This morning's reading is taken from, there are two readings from Exodus. The first reading is Exodus 20, verses 1 to 6, which can be found on starting on page 77 of the Church Bibles. So it's Exodus 20, starting at verse 1, page 77. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The second reading is taken from Exodus 34, starting at verse 1, which can be found on page 93 of the Church Bibles. Exodus 34, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshipped. "O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes," he said, "then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God."
Well, this is, I think, a difficult thing to think about. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, we take you seriously, that you speak through your word is true, that it speaks about you. I pray that you would speak to us through it, that where we find it uncomfortable and challenging, that you would convict us. Help us to see that it is good for us, that you're a God who cares about your glory, who wants us to worship you and you alone. I pray that you would just do that work by your Spirit in our hearts, so that the Lord Jesus might get the honor and the glory that is his and his alone, we pray. Amen. So I guess as Jonathan was suggesting at the start of the service, as we think about the jealousy of God, that could be quite a hard thing. It's not something that naturally comes to us. If you grew up in the 1980s, like I did, then I think there was a fashion for having kind of songs and other things about the name of the Lord. You'd have all these different names. I think there were some songs where you even sang them in Hebrew. But you say that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my banner. He is my strength, my rock, my light and my salvation, my refuge, my strong portion. It's good stuff. It's familiar stuff. We quite like it. But then when we come to the statement, which we've seen both in the end of that reading from Exodus 34, and there at the heart of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, then I think we wonder whether we've missed something. Does it really say that? Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. The Lord is a jealous God. It's not something that I think you'd particularly expect to see on an inspirational poster. It's a bit awkward. And yet that idea runs again and again through the Old Testament. Over and over. We've seen it in Exodus 20. You could go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. A jealous God. Now I think it's easy enough to understand that actually God's love is quite attractive. There's plenty of people who aren't Christians who'd be quite happy with that. I think we can kind of understand, even if it's not so instinctively attractive, that it's right and proper for God to be holy or for God to be light. But I wonder whether it's quite hard to see what's positive about God being jealous. For us, I think jealousy is a bad, a destructive thing. The brutal husband who refuses to allow his wife out of the house. The relationship that's just destroyed by suspicion and antagonism. It goes against the grain of our society. It seems kind of possessive, clinging. Haven't we moved beyond that? We live in the age of no-fault divorce. When Gwyneth Paltrow and Chris Martin were splitting up, they didn't even use the word divorce. It was conscious uncoupling. Let's just still be friends. Let's be happy for one another. Let's not be possessive. After all, isn't it true, as Sting once said, that if you love somebody, you set them free? So how can it be good for God to be what seems, in human terms, always to be bad? How can that be good? And I'm going to look at that in three questions. What does it mean for God to be jealous? What does it mean for God to be jealous? Then is God's jealousy good for me? Is it good for me? And then thirdly, should I be jealous? Should I be jealous? Now the first thing that I want us to realize is that actually our language can be fuzzy. What we think of and what we mean when we talk about jealousy isn't necessarily the same thing that the Bible means when it speaks about God's jealousy. Now I think when we talk about being jealous of someone, and I asked my six-year-old this yesterday, what does it mean? Actually, often I think we confuse it with the idea of envy. What we think about is, if I'm jealous, I'm jealous of his car, salary, house, the stuff that he's got, his new phone. Actually, I guess it might be more helpful for us to understand that that's kind of envy. I compare what I have with what you have, and I want what you've got. I'd like it, and I'm not satisfied with what I have. And actually, you only have to think for a moment to realize that that can't possibly be what the Bible is talking about when it talks about God, because there is nothing that he does not have. God could not be envious in that way, because everything is his. See, jealousy, the way the Bible sees it, the way that it sees it in relationship to God, is not about that at all. It is about, in fact, what I do have. It's about a passion for what I do have, that I would be honored for what is rightfully mine. Here's a verse from Song of Songs. And Song of Songs is talking about the nature of romantic love between husband and wife. And the jealousy that exists rightly there. And it says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. You see, jealousy within the marriage relationship is that unyielding, blazing commitment to exclusivity, to accepting no others within the relationship, to giving their affection exclusively between husband and wife. It's there in the marriage vows, isn't it? 10 years ago this summer, we were married. A few of you were there, even. And we promised in the vows that we would forsake all others. Forsaking all others, setting any other claims to affection apart. We promised to love each other jealously, exclusively, that there would be, not now, not ever, anyone else. See, that is jealousy. And when the Bible speaks of the Lord's jealousy, it speaks for his jealousy, for his name and his glory. Do you see that both of those readings that we had were in the context of Israel not worshipping other gods? That they would worship the Lord only, that there would be no one else apart from him. It is God's desire for his exclusive recognition, that he alone would get the glory and the honor that he deserves, that he alone would be worshipped, that he would be recognized and known as the one true and living God, the only one, that there would be no others. Now look, perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian and you think that that makes God sound, well, a little bit needy, a little bit demanding, a little bit pathetic, really. You're not sure that actually it's all that attractive a quality. But here's the thing, I think we need to be careful. Because when we think of God, it is all too easy for us just to come to that with the picture that we've brought from, well, goodness knows where. From Sunday school when we grew up, from the books that we read when we were little, from our family life, from the TV. We picture God as some kind of force, maybe. Or an old man with grey hair. Immensely powerful, maybe, but not ultimate. And if God is like that, if he is just one among many, if he is not ultimate, then it is easy to see how you could think of his jealousy as a profoundly unattractive quality. Because he would be asking for things which were not rightly his, a bit like a kind of Kim Jong-un, some kind of power-crazed dictator who wanted everybody to live every aspect of their lives according to their whims. Yet if you've been here for this series, or if you've just read some of what went on earlier in those readings that we had, you'll see that when the Bible talks of God, it means something completely different. See, the claim of the Bible is that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is the one true creator God, that he is perfect, good, and holy, that he is the one who created everything, that outside of him there is nothing, that he sustains everything, that he rules everything. And so as the creator, as the ruler, he rightly, he justly deserves all honor and glory and power. He has every right to be jealous. He has every right for the whole world to honor and acknowledge him. I wonder whether if you're a parent, or when you become a parent, you get a tiny glimpse of that. See, actually, when you first hold that baby in your arms, it is helpless. It can't feed itself, it can't care itself, and you end up doing absolutely everything for it. Through our children's childhood, we love them, we provide for their needs. And as we've been through that with our own children, and you're up again in the night, and you're changing the kind of 14th nappy that day, actually, one of the things that you realize is you realize what your own parents went through. You realize that someone showed that devotion to you, that selfless serving needs, that you're dependent on someone else. And actually, I know for me, one of my realizations was the gratitude and the honor that my parents deserved. If I have good parents, and I know that not all of us will, then surely my parents' desire for me to love them and honor them is actually kind of their right, isn't it? It's appropriate. It belongs to them. for what they were to me, for the fact that my entire existence is owed to them, if they are jealous for my affections, if they want me to love and honour them as my parents, well, that's right, isn't it? And look, if that is what we owe our parents, who imperfectly provided for us and partially loved us, what about the God who made us? What about the God who made not only us, but the whole universe in which we live, the God from whom every good and perfect gift comes? Isn't it right that we should honour him? Isn't it right that he has the right to demand our affection? And if God is holy, if he is ultimately that is all that is true and good and perfect, then part of his perfection must be to want others to recognise that perfection. He could not be holy unless he wanted others to recognise his holiness. Unless he was unhappy when things that were imperfect and broken and wicked were worshipped instead of him. How could the God of truth be happy for his people to worship false gods? See, God could not be God unless he cared about his honour and his reputation in this way, unless he cared passionately about who we worship. See, the God of the Bible is not some distant, far off God. He is not the watchmaker who sets the universe into existence and kind of pushes it all off and watches it go from a distance. No, he is the God who deeply, who passionately, who gloriously cares about his creation. He cares about it. And actually, if you were to go back to the first couple of chapters of the Bible, you would see this very clearly. God creates a good and a perfect world, and in that world, he places the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and they are to enjoy the blessings of living under his rule. He gives them every good thing that they want. And the one command, that they not eat from the tree, well, when you read it from the first time, it stands out, doesn't it, that it seems a bit random. It seems a bit odd. Why would God put that command there? There is no explanation or reason. It is just a command and a warning. And I think what God is saying is that Adam and Eve need to allow God to be God. They need to trust him to be their king. They need to show their obedience by living under his rule, to worship him wholeheartedly by living with him as their king. And when Adam and Eve choose to reject God and listen to the serpent, they are rejecting God as their king. They are setting themselves up as gods instead of God. They're doubting his goodness. They make him out to be a liar. See, the fall is about the rejection of God's honor. It is about rejecting his glory. It is about dishonoring him. And when God comes in judgment, he comes acting with a jealousy for his honor. He acts to restore his honor, to set things back into place as they should be. He restores creation. He puts Adam and Eve back in relationship to each other under him. And he puts the serpent in the dust where it belongs. This is a theme that runs through the Bible. God defends his honor. He acts in judgment against those who defame his honor, to destroy his opponents, to show that he is the one true and the living God, and to demand that we worship him alone. And actually, as we think about that, here is the question that perhaps should make us uncomfortable. If God is jealous, and he is, then is it good for us that he's jealous? Is that good for us? It would be easy to say, well, the Bible says that he is, so of course it must be. But actually, if you take a moment and reflect, you see, if God is jealous for his glory, and we are like Adam and Eve, that by nature we are those who reject God, who won't have him as king, who won't live for his glory, that we seek and love our own honor instead of God's, then actually isn't God's jealousy a bad thing for me? Those verses from Deuteronomy again. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Doesn't sound like good news to be in a relationship with a God who is a consuming fire if what we want to do is reject him. And I think we need to get our heads around the fact that at least part of the message of the Old Testament is this bad news. God is a jealous and a holy God. He wants a people who will honor and glorify him as he has every right to. And yet time and time again, we reject him. And we fail to give him the honor that he deserves. And actually, the Bible pictures the way God relates to his people as a marriage relationship. In the book of Hosea, God speaks to Hosea the prophet, and he tells him to go and take a wife, but not quite the wife that you would expect. He tells him to marry an unfaithful wife, a wife who will sell herself into prostitution. And because that's a picture of how God's people behave, although they are promised to God and to God alone, they constantly turn aside to other gods. They reject him. They deny his kingship. They provoke his jealousy. Imagine that kind of relationship. Your friends just got married. It should be really happy. It should be enjoying things. And yet his wife has walked out to live with one of her exes. And she's earning her living dancing in one of those gentlemen's clubs on Broad Street. Humanly speaking, you'd be saying to him, wouldn't you, that the relationship is over. You can't have her back after that. Wouldn't you give up on it? He would be entirely justified to walk away from it. And if that is how we behave to a perfect, holy, good, and gracious God who is jealous for his glory, how can he live with us? How are we not consumed by him? But see, God's jealousy is good news for us. It is. Because the great news of the Bible is that actually God's jealousy is our hope. See, God is jealous for his honor and the glory of his name. He wants his glory to be rightly recognized. But the good news is that actually from his commitment to his glory flows his commitment not just to destroy those who hate his glory, but to rescue a people. To rescue and redeem for himself a people who will be exclusively his. Who will worship him alone. Who will love him with heart and with soul and with strength. Who will be as jealous for his glory as he is. And that is good news. It is truly good news. And actually, it's great news because there is no better thing than to be a people like that. Because actually, the glory of God, the glory of a perfect God, is our perfect good. It is good for us to be a people like that. It is good for us to be devoted to God like that. Because that's what we were made for. I don't know if you like the Toy Story films. Not only are they some of my favorite films, but A House with Two Small Boys, they're probably the films that I've watched more than any others. And actually, the first two films particularly revolve in different ways around the central characters of the film, around Buzz and Woody, failing to recognize who they are and what they were made for. And in both of them, you get the line, you are a toy. You're a child's plaything. And part of the way that the whole film works is it's about first Buzz and then Woody recognizing that they're toys. Buzz needs to learn that he's not really a space ranger, that he can't fly, that actually what's better for him is that he recognizes that he's a toy, that there's a child that loves him and looks after him. Woody needs to recognize that he's not a museum piece, that he belongs to a little boy. See, they need to understand that it's good for them to be what they were made for. Happiness comes from being what you were made to be. And actually, look, it is the same for us. We were made for God. The only place and the only way that we will find happiness, that we will find joy and satisfaction, is in him, in being devoted to him, in being his people. About 400 years ago, some Christian church pastors and leaders got together in England, and they wrote a catechism, a set of questions and answers to help us learn key truths of the Christian faith. And it started with this very first question: what is the chief end of man? That is to say, what's the goal of being human? What is it all about? What should my life's aim be? And this is how they answered it. Said, the chief end of man is to glorify God, to honor God, to give him what is his, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, they got that glorifying God, giving him the honor and the glory that he demands, is actually to enjoy him forever. They go together. I was made in God's world, under God's rule, to glorify God, and that, and living that way, isn't just honoring to God, it's what will most satisfy and fulfill me. Perfect joy for us will be when God remakes the heavens and the earth, and the world is filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No more sin, no more suffering, perfect bodies, and we will worship the Lord with all of our hearts. We will live in God's world as he intended, and that is good for us. But that creates a tension. If it is good for us to be that perfect people, and yet we are not, how can that be resolved? And so Jesus comes to resolve this tension, to deal with the tension between God's desire for a people who will honor him and our sinful rebellion and rejection of him. And actually, in John's account of Jesus' life, as Jesus clears the temple, Jesus' disciples look at him and they remember a verse from the Old Testament where it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Zeal is the same word as jealousy. It is jealous for someone else's honor rather than for your own. It is a passion for someone else's honor. See, John is saying that Jesus' whole mission is the honor and the glory of his Father. Jesus is jealous for the glory of his Father, and so he has come to restore that glory at the cross. At the cross, Jesus pays the price for sin. He pays the penalty for the rejection of God that we deserve. He bears God's fierce anger against those who reject his glory. And he gives us his perfect obedience in its place. And he pours his Spirit out upon us so that we can live lives that please and honor him. Lives in devotion to God. You see, actually, the jealousy of God is my hope, because it is a jealousy for the honor of God that sends Jesus to the cross. God's name, his honor, and his glory is my hope of salvation. The hope that I have as I pray is not ultimately about me, but that God has purposed to save me, not for my own sake, but for the sake of his honor and his glory, because he is jealous for his glory, because he is passionate about it. That God has put his glory on the line by rescuing a people for himself. And so he will not, he cannot abandon me if I have trusted in him. And that is great news for me. Look, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then God cares passionately about what you worship. He cares about what you are devoted to. He cares about what you think of him. And he is rightly and justly angry that you have rejected him. And one day, you will have to answer for that. But now, there is hope. Jesus offers salvation if you will give up your claim to honor and glory. If you will give up your own status and standing and turn and put your trust in him. There could be nothing better for you. Nothing greater. But if I'm a Christian, what does this mean for me? Should I be jealous? I want to say yes, absolutely, but not for your own honor and glory. Whatever rights that I have, if I'm jealous for myself, it is so easy for me to get beyond the bounds of what is right. No, instead, we need to be jealous for the honor of God, jealous for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Actually, one of the remarkable things about the New Testament is that it insists that the glory of God now resides in Jesus. It insists that God is now jealous, not simply for his own name, but for the glory of Jesus. If you were to turn to the end of the book of 1 John, don't worry about doing that now. But the Apostle John ends his book by restating this command that we read in the second commandment. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Exactly the same kind of command that we've read, both in Exodus 34 and in Exodus 20. But lots of people end up being confused with the statements there, because actually when you read 1 John, well, there's not a lot about idols there. There's not a lot about images. Actually, the whole letter from beginning to end is about Jesus. From beginning to end, it's about the confidence that we can have in the real Jesus. It's about turning from false teachers who preach a distorted Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And here's the previous verse, which I think helps us to understand this. He says, "We are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." See, John gets that this side of the resurrection, this side of the cross, what we now see is that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the Lord. He is Yahweh, come in person, come as man. And now God's honor and his glory rest on him. God is now jealous for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And the natural application from that is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. See that John is putting Jesus in exactly the same place that the Lord was in the Old Testament. And if you've heard some of the things that maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons say, or anyone else says that maybe Jesus isn't fully God, maybe he's something else, he's just kind of a perfect man, or something that's kind of not quite fully God or not quite fully man, would you see, if God is jealous, if he is who he says he is, how can he give that glory to the Lord Jesus? How can he give that glory to the Lord Jesus unless the Lord Jesus is fully God and fully deserving for it? So if you're here and you're a Christian, well, I think the jealousy of God leads us to say, be jealous for the honor of the Lord Jesus. Be jealous for the honor of the Lord Jesus. Where are the idols in your life? Where are the things that you are tempted to turn to instead to provide you comfort and support? What are the things that make you happy when you're down? What gives you sleepless nights? What makes you angry when it goes wrong? Perhaps it's your work, your career, your reputation. Perhaps it's your comfort, your family, your children, your things. What are the things that you are tempted to look to save you, to look to provide your worth and your fulfillment? It might be that those things are good things, but it is all too easy for us to take good things and let them become little gods to us. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Be jealous for the glory of the Lord Jesus in your lives. It is not simply that he is true, but that he is better, that he is the living God. Nothing else will save you. Nothing else is worthy of your honor and your worship. Be jealous for the glory of the Lord Jesus in your relationships. Husbands and wives, be jealous that your spouses care as much about Jesus as they care about you. Be jealous in that way. Parents, be jealous that your children see the glory and grace of the Lord Jesus as much as anything else. I think when you're bringing up children, it can be so tempting to think of all the things that you want them to enjoy and you want them to be passionate about. You want them to really enjoy the stuff that you enjoy. When Simeon starts reading the books that I read when I was growing up, you think, that's brilliant. I'm so excited about that. I'm passionate that he should be passionate about the things that I am. Maybe you're passionate that they support the same football team as you, or the same rugby team. Or you think about all the adverts, the toys, the destinations, the books, the clothes, the relationships that are supposed to bring them joy. Look, as parents to them, or as friends to people with kids, be jealous for them that they understand that Jesus is better than those things. That all of those things came from him in the first place, and that they are better, that they offer lasting pleasures. Be jealous for the glory of the Lord Jesus in your friends' lives. Care about the fact that they find their hope in him. We're in a series in 1 Samuel at Grace Church at the moment, and one thing that actually comes again and again and again is the importance of good friends, actually just like Doug was saying earlier. Be friends who are jealous for your friends to find their satisfaction in Jesus, because it's good for them, because it's what will rescue them, it's what will keep them. That be jealous for the glory of the Lord Jesus as a church. Be a church that points to him and not to yourselves. Preach the gospel. preach the gospel that it's not about us and what we can do, but it is about the Lord Jesus, that he gets the glory, not us. Live consistently. Live humbly. Live in such a way that shows the world that it is good to be the people of the living God. That it's good to worship him alone. That it's good that there are no other gods beside him. Point to his glory. Be all about his glory. Don't be about just learning things or gathering great realms of information about him. Have a relationship with a living person. Be jealous for the glory of the Lord Jesus in his world. The missionary Henry Martin, who lived about 300 years ago, was once told of a picture of Jesus. And it was a picture of Jesus down at the feet of Muhammad, clinging to him and begging him for forgiveness and mercy. And this is what he wrote. He said, "I was cut to the soul at this blasphemy. Mirza Sayyid Ali, the guy who told him about this picture, perceived that I was considerably disordered and asked what it was that was so offensive. I told him, I could not endure existence if Jesus was not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were to be always thus dishonored. I could not endure existence if Jesus were not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were to always thus dishonored." It led him to go and give his life to the gospel in Southeast Asia. Because you look at the world, you look at what's going on in Iraq and Syria, or you look at Europe, or you look at pretty much in any corner of the world, you will see that the Lord Jesus does not have the glory that he deserves. Be jealous for the glory of the Lord Jesus in the world. Pray for his world. Send people. Go. Be jealous for his glory in his world. And lastly, be jealous for the glory of the Lord Jesus in this, his city. As we've already said, Celia and I are about to take on planting a new church in Longbridge. We're working towards that over the next year. Why are we doing that? Well, we're doing that because we are jealous for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is not honoured in Longbridge. There are no churches there who will preach of his glory as the only living God. There is no one to speak of his goodness and his love for us. No one to tell people to trust in him and how good he is. We are not planting to make a name for ourselves and so that everyone would look at us and think, how great we are. Isn't it wonderful that you've done something like that? Isn't it amazing? We are planting for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We want him to get the glory and the honour and the praise. That's the heartbeat of what we're doing. It's the heartbeat of 2020 Birmingham, which is helping us doing that. We hope that as you help, and maybe some of you come, that will be your heartbeat too. And we should have a passion for the whole of our city that we want there to be many other places where that happens too. The east of the city, where it's just massively Muslim. The Lord Jesus is not honoured there, and we should have a passion, a jealousy for his glory in this, our city. As we finish, the jealousy of God is my hope. It is my hope that God cares for his name, so that he sent the Lord Jesus to rescue me and save me. It should be my joy that God loves me enough that he wants me to be delighted in him, to enjoy him forever. So let us be a people that have the glory of the Lord Jesus as our passion, that we are jealous for him, that we love him only, and we long that many would turn to him and love him too. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we can't make our hearts love you with the jealousy that you deserve. Would you work in our hearts by your Spirit so that we would grasp how great and how good and how glorious and how worthy of worship you are. That we would see the greatness of your salvation in the Lord Jesus. And that would just leave us to give you all the glory, all the honor, all the worship. And we pray for our city and our world that Christ Jesus might increasingly get the glory and the honor that is his. And that he might do that somehow through us and the way that we live and the way that you choose to use us. Would you get the glory, the honour, and the praise in all of our lives, we pray. Amen.